I am so excited for Easter. I just am. We are in full swing. You know what, guys? I want us to set our sights high. Let's all invite somebody. Let's set a record for attendance, and let's do, let's just see people coming to Jesus, because that's what the entire day is going to be all about. And so, so excited for Easter Sunday. And that's just in 2 weeks. And I feel like I'm supposed to do something, which is a little unusual, but I've sensed it through worship and sitting down front next to my wife. I hope I say this correctly. You know, we've gone a couple of years without replacing that position that Pastor Tim had, and just so you all know, he and I are still really good friends. And so a few months ago, I thought, God, how does this continue? How our church has seemed to grow. Our church has seemed to flourish. But I feel like as the leader, what rabbit am I going to pull out of my hat now? And I have seen over the last few months more than ever, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke this to me, that it's God that has carried us. And he continues to do that to this day. And I just want to take a few moments, and I feel that I'm supposed to get on my knees and just recognize God, and that he is the leader of our church. Will you just worship the Lord with me? Would you do that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that in our weakness, we are made strong, but that's by your Spirit. And I want to recognize in front of the people, you are our leader. And you carry us, and you help us to walk and to be obedient to what you ask us to do. Thank you, Lord, for leading us and continuing to help this congregation flourish. We love you, Lord, and we just want to stop and recognize your leading, your power, and that you are our Heavenly Father. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's give God a hand. How about that? Thank you, Lord. I would tell you, my contact just went out of my eye, and so it's in there somewhere. I'm going to keep going. So if I read a little slowly sometimes, forgive me. You know, when I was thinking about this message, I thought, well, you know, we celebrate Easter, we celebrate Palm Sunday a week before, and then, but I thought, well, Lord, what were you doing a few weeks before Easter? And so I began to search the scriptures, and I feel like I have a fairly good handle on that. We're not given an exact timeline, but we're going to pick it up in the book of Matthew. And I'm going to be reading from Matthew quite a bit today. And I'm going to read this, chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples for the final time. Okay? Final time. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Well, that's pretty specific, wouldn't you say? Very specific. It had not happened yet. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. So Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He knew the kind of death that he would suffer. And I think most of us, if we had this kind of information, would have been scared out of our wits, absolutely nervous, self-absorbed with fear and dread. And, you know, even though you might have that knowledge that the Father would raise you again, it's hard to put yourself in Jesus' place, I know. But even though you had that information, you knew all of the torture you were going to go through, and it certainly would seem to be absolutely horrifying and would paralyze you. But what do we find Jesus doing a few weeks before these events are to happen in Jerusalem? So the next passage, Jesus is leaving Jericho. Jericho is about 45 miles from Jerusalem. And the verses before it, we're not going to get into, but I just want to tell you that Jesus is giving instructions and he's teaching a few weeks before he knows this is all going to go down. So let's pick it up at Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. So despite Jesus knowing what was coming, he confidently continues to minister. He heals these two guys, okay? And he challenges and he teaches. He continues. He continues on. Today, I want to talk to you about confidence and the kind of confidence that Jesus had a few weeks before he knew he was going to be tortured, he was going to be crucified, and he knew that his friends would be scattered. All of these things were going to take place. And we're going to talk about confidence when it comes down to relationships with people and confidence in ourselves. So we all have things we're confident in, things we can do. I just began to think, well, what am I confident in? Okay, I've played the guitar since I was 6, and I never quit. I should probably be like, you know, one of the greatest ever. I've played for so long, but it's not true. But in most situations, I'm pretty confident playing the guitar in most situations. And I'm sure there's things that you're pretty confident in that you've done a lot of times, whatever it might be. And just thinking of confidence, just a few weeks ago, I was playing golf, and I love golf, and there's about 25 guys that I kind of rotate in with every few weeks, and let's just say that 90% at least of these guys are better than I am by quite a bit. And so I'm playing with this foursome, and there's four of us, and then myself and two other guys are walking down the fairway, and there's one of the players ahead of us, and his name is Doc. And Doc has a fairway wood. He's got a long shot. It's a par 5, so he's going to hit the ball a long way. Now, when I have this shot, let me just tell you what I do. I try to block everything out. I am completely concentrated. I'm thinking, relax, relax. Don't swing hard. Smooth swing. Swing through. I am just zoned, okay? And it's everything. And even when I do that, my shots will go way right, way left. Okay. I'm walking up to this guy. He's up here. And he walks up to the ball. He takes one look down the fairway. He takes a smooth swing. And this guy gets right here after hitting the ball. And he starts to talk. He says, have you heard that story about Phil Mickelson? I looked at him. And I looked at the ball that he hit. And it went right down the middle. I was just astounded. How did you do that? Now that's confidence, that you can talk in the middle of your swing and hit it right down the middle. Well, showed me how far I have to go. But that's an example of somebody who is confident. And I think we all have some level of confidence in others and ourselves. And but let me ask you this. Do you ever feel insecure? I think most of us do for different reasons. Do you ever get concerned about people liking you? Some of you do, some of you don't. But do you ever feel that way? What do people think of you? On our own, we try to find confidence in a lot of different ways. And I'm going to mention just a few. We place our confidence in circumstances, sometimes, or control. Sometimes we control things. We think if our circumstances change to the better, then we're going to be confident. So maybe it's your health. Well, if I can just be healthy, I'll be good. I'm confident. Marriage, dating, a job, all kinds of things like this, that, okay, then I'll be confident. If this will just happen, then I'll be good, okay? Money, we think if we have more money, that'll bring confidence. Say you're always struggling. I don't have enough to pay my bills. If I can just have enough to pay my bills, I'll be confident. I will be able to do the things I need to do, be able to act the way I need to act. Maybe achievement. We think accomplishing goals in life will bring us confidence. Building that new barn. I live in the country now, so I think things like this. planting that garden. Well, if I can just get that garden planted, then we're going to have, some extra to eat, and it'll save me some money, and whatever it is. Yeah, I'll be confident about where I live and what I'm doing. And maybe people, we think people liking us or respecting us will bring confidence. Maybe that's something we think about. Pleasure. Solomon in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes, he sought this out. Maybe feeling pleasure will give you confidence. He tried everything. It's quite a book if you haven't read it for a while, Ecclesiastes. So there's a biblical definition of confidence. And it goes something like this: faith in God, certainty and assurance of one's relationship with God, a sense of boldness that is dependent on a realization of one's acceptance by God, and a conviction that one's destiny is secure in God. Well, that all sounds really good, really good. But what is this going to do for us? What is biblical confidence going to do for us? Well, it's going to give us hope. It's going to deepen our faith. It's going to help us to live with courage, stability, and we're going to be able to face challenges in life with confidence, okay? And we'll be able to move forward and deal with life's struggles with assurance and peace. So I'm going to make the case today that Jesus Christ, I don't know that I've ever thought about it quite this way, but I believe this, that Jesus Christ was the most confident human being that's ever lived. And we're going to take a look what Jesus did, how he thought, how he acted, how he spoke. So the story of two blind men receiving sight that we just read is the last recorded miracle of healing that Jesus performs during his earthly life. And he performs it while on his way to be crucified. So he was able to think clearly. He was decisive. He continued to have compassion for others and to teach both his disciples and the multitudes. All right, so when I talk about Jesus, you might be thinking, well, Jesus is God, so why am I comparing myself? Well, Jesus is God. I'm going to just read this portion of Scripture in case any of you in here doubt that. The book of John, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," and he's speaking about Jesus, and you'll find out why here in a minute, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Later it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is obviously Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. And it says, John says, he was God. Understand, Jesus was fully man, and I want us to get that today. Okay, so in the four Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the New Testament, there's the Old Testament, New Testament, and these tell the story of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the four Gospels, there's ample evidence that Jesus was fully human since he was born to a human mother. We know this from Matthew chapter 1. He experienced hunger. Matthew 21, he experienced thirst in John 19, and he also experienced temptation from Matthew 4, pain and suffering, Matthew 16, and he died, Matthew 27. So I have a couple of questions for you. Is it possible to become a confident individual similar to Jesus? Can I be confident in crisis or even confident just in everyday life? How about when I walk out of this building, can I have confidence when I walk into that parking lot? And I'm going to say a resounding yes. And I'm going to give you seven things today that we can determine to do that are going to help us. All seven are going to be backed up by the words and actions of Jesus. That's where I've headed on these seven things. I'm not jumping around all to all sorts of scripture, which I could, but we're going to look at Jesus, what he said, Jesus, what he did. Okay? And so the first thing is this. Everybody say number one. Number one. All right. Determine to get to know your Creator, God. Now, if you hear anything I say today, hear this first point. It's spoken most Sundays here and during the week. And why is it? Because it's absolutely crucial. We've got to get to know God, our Creator. You have to get to know Him. That's going to make all the difference. Well, how do you do that? Well, first thing is you're going to pray consistently. Did Jesus do this? Yeah, sure he did. Luke 5:16 says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So he would have to remove himself from all of the people that were following him all the time, and he would go out and pray. So we know this. So another thing we need to realize is that when you will never be a biblically confident person without prayer. Jesus was constantly in touch with his heavenly Father through prayer. And, yeah, we got to get to know him. There's that experiencing God up there, the first point. And if we don't have daily time with God, it's not going to happen. Make time to talk to God. And the more you do that, the more you're going to talk to him throughout your day. That's just crucial if you want to be confident biblically. The second one is to humbly read the Word, of course, daily. Not just once a week, but for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life, read the Word of God. And this will help you to become a confident person. Jesus knew the Old Testament, just as we should. He quoted from it often. He was being tempted by the devil. That's where I'm going to take some of this. But he quoted it all the time. And so in Matthew chapter 4, he spoke back to the devil who was trying to tempt him after Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said. He also said to the devil, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then one more, he said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So we need to pray, and we need to read the Word consistently, and it's going to change your life and it's going to change the lives of those around you. And it's going to bring you confidence because you're going to the source of your confidence, and that's God. Do you know somebody that's confident, and I mean confident in a humble way? I guarantee you, if they are biblically confident in the way that I'm talking about, they have a consistent relationship with their Heavenly Father every day. And it's not, and they're not trying to go out and convince you of all of their own agendas, but they're in a relationship with God and they have that confidence. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. Okay, so number two, develop a God consciousness. When I was young in the Lord, hadn't been a Christian very long, Jeff Swaim, many of you know, was my youth pastor. I was just out of high school. I was about 21. So I began to see God in my everyday life. And I said to Jeff one day, I go, I'm just this new Christian. I'm excited about everything. So I said, Jeff, I was talking to this person, and the very thing I was talking about, they had just been through, and I just saw God all in that. It was so amazing. I got to witness to them, and it was just amazing. And Jeff's response, I remember to this day. That was a long time ago. And he said, Roger, you're developing God consciousness. I've never forgotten that. And God consciousness, it's recognizing God in everyday activities, everyday places, and everyday relationships with people. That's God consciousness. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 21, thinking of Jesus. It says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So Jesus here is contrasting the so-called wise religious leaders. That's what he's talking about. These people that demanded respect. He didn't have a lot of good things to say about the religious leaders of that day. And he's saying that the disciples, they just simply trust and believe. They're just regular guys. They're regular blue-collar guys. You know, some of them are fishermen. And he's saying, he's referring to them as little children because they and many others, 70 others, had just gotten back from this evangelizing trip, and they were all excited. And Jesus was excited about this, but he referred to them as little children. And I love that reference because I'm just fine with that because we'll never get smart enough. It's being able to see God as a child. Not God as a child, but seeing him as we are a child and simply trusting him and simply believing him and simply doing what he says. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. And we need to look for God and he'll reveal these things to you. Jesus was talking about the revealing of his Father in all things, where he's working. That's that God consciousness. In the morning, before your feet hit the ground, ask God to reveal himself to you today. I love what David says in Psalm 5. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. When you can see God working during your day, you can have the confidence of knowing that he's orchestrating life in ways that you never imagined. And he's letting you in on it. Isn't that great? He's letting you in on what he's doing. And he wants to reveal that to you. And you might think, well, I don't see that. Look, spend time with God. Get to know him and look for him. Look for him. In the morning, say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I'll be looking for you today. All right, number three, develop a servant's heart. Mark chapter 10, 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we know this about Jesus. He came to serve and serve people, and he did that. That was his life. Servanthood is an attitude. When we look to serve rather than to be served, we can more easily encounter situations with humility, which is what God wants. He wants us to see things through that lens of humility. And when you have an attitude of humility, you can see things for the way they really are. Okay? If you're not humble and you have pride and you've got your own things you're thinking about, you're not going to see things the way they really are. That will cloud your vision. And if you know the truth, which is what you will know, this gives you confidence. Confidence in the fact that God is working, and oftentimes he's using you to do it rather than, again, your own personal agenda. And you might think, well, how do I stop from having my own personal agenda? I believe certain things that need to be happening in this world. Well, that's okay. That's okay. But look at it humbly. Humbly. Say, God, I do see these things in this world, and maybe I have things that I think really need to happen. Well, okay, but seek the Lord, and humbly ask him. And you're going to see him working, and you're going to develop a servant's heart, and you're going to have a servant's attitude, and that's going to help you not to overpower people. Some of you might do that. Overpower people. Maybe it's your personality. Maybe it's just something that you feel so strongly in, you won't listen to anything else. So, a servant's heart. Number four, speak life. Everybody say, speak life. Speak life. I love this. This is one of my favorite subjects in all the world because I am a person that naturally sees what's wrong with things. I will naturally do that. And I've mentioned this before that I can usually see misspellings or, things aren't said correctly, and I'll hear that or I'll notice that. And I had to learn that if I spoke those things, that was not speaking life to people, that was being negative. And I had to learn, if I wanted to see other people succeed, I was going to have to speak life. I was going to have to speak life into them. And I was going to have to consciously make that decision. You can change. You know, you can change the way you think. You really can. That mind of Christ comes with getting to know him, praying, reading the word, and speaking life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the word says. And so life can be spoken. When you speak life to others with humility, you're thinking about their welfare, not your own. I love this. I have a couple examples of Jesus speaking life to people. And it says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So he's with the disciples, and he's calling them. This is early on. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So listen to these life words. I don't know if you've thought of these as life words before. He's saying, look, Simon, you're a fisherman, and that's fine. That's great. And you just saw a miracle of a great catch of fish. But I have great confidence in you to do the will of God in your life. And it's got nothing to do with fish. And he's saying it's about reaching lost souls. Speaking life to others will bring confidence to them as your words lift them up. You are building others up. And when you do this, a funny thing happens when you do this consistently, with good reasons. There's confidence that gets built up in you, and you're not even trying to do it. When you speak life to other people, you find yourself with confidence to speak that life more and more. And I just want to encourage you, speak life. Everybody say that again with me. Speak life. This is good stuff. It is. This is good stuff. All right, number five. Learn to enjoy the simple things. Matthew chapter 6, this is Jesus. He says, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So listen, you don't want to always be chasing happiness. If you're chasing happiness, you're never going to be satisfied. If I can just get this boat, I'll be happy. If I can just get this house, I'll be happy. If I can just get this job, then I'll be happy. Okay, it'll always be something else. Now, look, I'm not saying don't improve yourself or your family. You just have to ask yourself, what are the reasons? Why am I doing this? Do you have good reasons? Okay? And you're not going to find confidence in these things, no matter how grand they are, because these things are temporary. How many times, I know this is hard to imagine, but rich people, how many times you hear about rich people, or maybe you know some, and they're really not very happy, and they're constantly after that next buck, you know, thinking of ways they can do that. Now, there are some who are happy in that, and God bless them. I love it. They have a great attitude. But these things are temporary. Okay. We've got to be able to find joy in the things that God has created and what he has put into your life. If you learn to enjoy God's simple things, happiness will find you. Think about that one. Now, most of you who have lived here a long time, how many of you have lived here longer than 10 years? Raise your hand. Oh, look at you. Look at you. I have found that since I've lived in the Rogue Valley, I've met so many people that have lived here a long time, and they may have moved away for a while, but they come back. Well, hey, the weather's fantastic. But we've got the hunting, the fishing, hiking, it's just gorgeous around here, and it's all around us, and that's a big part of it. You just like living here. People are nice. It's a beautiful place to live, and those are simple things. You know what Jesus is talking about? He's recognizing the beauty in a flower. Now, I've heard some of you talk about flowers, and you love them, and you think that they're beautiful, and you know that's why a lot of us, when we get a lot of time later in our life, you know, we get into planting gardens and things like that, because it's beautiful, and it's God creating, and you can recognize that, and it's what we would think of as simple things. And are you filled with a kind of peace when you're, say, at the ocean, or when you're in the mountains? How about this one? Some of you are grandparents. I'm a grandparent. It's great. I hate to say it's better than parenting, but let's just say it's easier. How about that? It's easier. I love my children, but woo! Okay. Not for the faint of heart. I'm just going, now I love all my grandkids, and if any of them watch this, I'm just going to bring, I only have one granddaughter, so I'm just going to bring her up. And she is the cutest girl that was ever born. So I don't care what you think. I don't. She's got these big brown eyes, and she's just a little thing. And I can just sit there and watch her. And she'll look up at me and bat those big brown eyes. I feel so sorry for those boys in the future. Bat those big brown eyes and go, "Papa." Now, to most of you, that's stupid. And you go, "Oh, brother, that's a grandpa thing." Yeah, it is. And you want to call me on it? Come talk to me, because simple things. A simple thing, and it brings me joy. Find the simple things in life, and happiness will find you. Ask God to reveal these things to you, because confidence will come to you in the fact that you don't have to prove yourself in what you buy, what you own, because you recognize the simple things in life, and that gives you confidence. And what God supplies, as Jesus was teaching, is beautiful. Number six, recognize and sincerely affirm the gifts and strengths of others. This is sort of like speaking life, but it's a little bit different take. Matthew 16 says, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus built Peter up in this moment. And it wasn't so that Jesus could be liked by Peter. You know, sometimes we give people compliments so that they'll like us. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sincerely building people up because you're thinking about them. Jesus knew that Peter was going to need encouragement because there was going to be a lot on his shoulders. And he was going to have to go through a lot to follow the Lord. And he was telling Peter, "Good job. You're listening to God. Good job. You listen to him, and that's how you know that. That's awesome." My vernacular. Now, when you build others up, this displays the confidence that you have in God because you're not threatened by them. You're not threatened by what they can do. And you're not hoping somebody doesn't do well because they might do something better than you. No. You're out to encourage people, to build them up. And you're rejoicing with them. Now, I have high expectations for people in my ministry. I always have. I can't help it. And that goes with our band. We have people with special God-given talent, as you know. So if somebody does something extra special in practice, and I'm like, "Ooh, that was musical. Ooh, that was creative." I can't just think that. I have to say it. And you too, when you see somebody doing something, either that's really nice or that they're flourishing in their giftings that God has given to them, their talents, say it. Tell them. You know, and just like, you know, Joe sometimes will come up with a great riff or like a great, you know, just a perfect thing for a part of a song. And I just turn around and I might give him a fist bump or something like that. Like, "Oh, that was good. That was good." And that's how we make good music together. And you have all different kinds of things that you do and that you see in other people. Encourage them in it. Number seven, humbly appreciate and use the gifts and strengths that God has given you. Okay? So everyone has God-given gifts. There's a whole bunch that are listed in the Bible, but there's many more than even are listed. But just a few examples. There's hospitality. There's encouragement. There's administration, faith, mercy, leadership, generosity, prayer, evangelism, teaching. And the worship team, if you could come on up, that'd be great. And we're going to close with a song here in just a little bit, but teaching. There have obviously been great teachers, and many of you may have been great teachers and maybe still are. And that's what God has called you to do. There's all kinds of gifts. You've all got them, whether you think you do or not. Think of something you enjoy doing. That's a gift from God, and use that for other people. You know, one of my favorites of all time is Abraham Lincoln. I'm a big Civil War guy. Done lots of research, watched movies. It's just fascinating to me, that time period. Abraham Lincoln, just one of my favorite people of all time. He could say in a simple story or a short anecdote such profound meaning that it borders on sheer genius. And he did it in such kind of a hick sort of way when he would say things. And all of a sudden you're like, "Wait a second, he's talking about me. Wait a minute, I was laughing a second ago and now it's like, oh, wow. That was amazing." His most famous speech, the Gettysburg Address, this is something I should have learned today, took 2 minutes. It took 2 minutes for him to do the Gettysburg Address. And when he was done, He turned to the guy next to him as he sat down, and he said, "That speech won't scour." Scouring means mud on a plow. What he means is it won't stick. That speech won't stick. Well, he was wrong. That speech stuck. Well, let's look at Jesus. How about the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus, well, possibly the greatest teacher ever. Certainly the effects of his life, the effects of words he said, have lasted till now. And they inspire millions and millions and millions. Jesus as a teacher has no peer. So you might think, well, yeah, but Jesus could do everything. Well, doesn't say that. I mean, he had to become fully man. He had to become fully man, and so he was obedient to his Father in everything the Father asked him to do. And I don't know that the Father asked him to do every single thing, every single talent, you know, that you could have. We don't know this for sure. We know what's in the Bible, but we do know he was a fantastic teacher. Just incredible. So when you give your talents to God for his glory, confidence comes in knowing that he's going to multiply those efforts because you know him and you know that he gave you that talent and it's going to affect other people. And so that gives you confidence in sharing those talents. Remember the words of Jesus that I spoke a little while ago. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what we need to know. So 2 weeks before Jesus died, he left Jericho and he healed two blind men. That's how we started this little discussion. He was on his way to Jerusalem to be killed, and he knew all about it. Yet he continued to confidently be himself. He continued to do that without fear. He continued to minister. He continued to have compassion. He continued to teach. He continued to let the power of God flow through him. That's confidence. And his confidence and your confidence should come from the same place. Think about that one. His confidence was with his heavenly Father. And that's where your confidence comes from. God also wants you to be you, just like Jesus was just himself, who God had created him to be. Don't try to be somebody else. Just be you with his guidance, and then you can live a life that makes a difference because your confidence is in God, and the possibilities for your life are limitless. Limitless. You can be confident in God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your example to us, that you came to this earth as a man and you showed us how to live a spirit-filled life. And we can take your example and say, I want to live like that. I want to live with the confidence that the Heavenly Father gives me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As Denise just continues to play, just for the next few moments, I just want you to have a conversation with God. You don't have to say it out loud. You can just pray right where you are. And if anything that I've said today rings true for you, and there's times that maybe you feel a little more insecure than you should, maybe you look to how people, what people think of you, and you look to them, and you're worried about what people think all the time, and you're worried about this, worried about that, but that you need to rest in God and that you're a child of God. So let's just take just a few moments and before we sing this last song and just talk to God, and this, if something resonated and it's kind of sticking with you, then go with that and just talk to the Lord about confidence.